Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It's also printed there in your bulletins. I'm beginning a new sermon series today, and it's titled, Thank God It's Monday, A Theology of Work. And I'm excited about this series because I think that there is a less than biblical view of work that is just running rampant in our culture and is affecting the church as well. It's robbing people of joy. It's leading to many other problems. Economically, emotionally, and I think it's time to kind of do a reset of looking at the Bible. What does the Bible say about work? And so the very first chapter of the Bible, interestingly, says a great deal about this topic. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, and I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So I want to ask the question that is asked in the sermon title today. Why work? The answer many people give to that question is, well, it's the only way I know I can get a paycheck. And that may be true, but is that the only reason to work, according to the Bible, to get a paycheck? So that maybe if you don't get a paycheck, you don't work? There's a movement that has been around for a few years now that goes by the acronym FIRE, F-I-R-E, stands for Financial Independence, Retire Early. And adherents to this movement, they become very aggressive in their savings in their early years with the goal, the whole goal, is to retire in their 30s or 40s. So to that group, the answer to the question of why work is so that you can achieve non-work status. Work serves non-work. Or consider the bumper sticker you may see. I owe, it's off to work, I go. Why would those with that bumper sticker, how would they answer that question of why work? Well, it's to consume. And my paycheck's not enough to consume, so I have to employ massive amounts of debt, and then I got to pay that back, and so that's why I work. These are negative answers to that question. And they often lead to a negative mindset about work as a whole. It's seen as a bad thing to be avoided as much as possible. We even have quips about that. I came across a couple this week. Work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. Or, hard work may not kill me, but why take a chance? Some people would answer that question in non-economic terms. Why work? Not so much for the finances, but because they find their identity in their job. The Bible calls that idolatry. It is the worship of work rather than work as worship. And that too is a less than biblical answer to this question. So what does Genesis 1 have to contribute to this issue? What would Genesis 1 say in answer to that question of, well, why should we work then? Two answers I see in the text. The first one, very simply, is that I work because I am created in God's image, and God is a worker. So, have you ever considered the question of why God's work of creation is described in the terms in which it is described in Genesis 1? God created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days, as our confession and catechism teaches. Why? Why didn't God just in a millisecond say, let there be the whole universe, and bam, just like that, it's created? Could God have done that? Absolutely. He's God. But he didn't. Why not? And I think the answer to that question is that God, in the way he created, is showing himself as a pattern for our work. Or consider another question. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Does God need to rest? Absolutely not. God never tires. He doesn't need to rest. But we do. And again, God is describing his work of creation to be a pattern for our work. We are created in the image of God, and God is a worker. So let me kind of tease out of that one central principle that I find to be incredibly important and encouraging as well to us all in our work. And here's the principle. Work that God did here, like work that we do, is done in stages. It requires steps. Just like God's work required 6 days. Steps. Step one, this. Step two, that. That's true of our work too, isn't it? Consider the high school English teacher. She wants to teach her students how to write well. So how does she go about that job? Well, she has them read good writing. She assigns essays for them to write. But something has to happen with those essays. They have to be graded. So the English teacher spends a lot of time reading, charitably we could call them mediocre writings, because they're just learning to write. Hours she must spend doing that. But what is her job? How would she view her job? If you said, you know, what do you do? Would she say, I read a lot of mediocre essays? No, that's not her job. It's part of her job. But there's a bigger picture, isn't there? She's equipping young people with the valuable life skill of being able to write well. But that ultimate goal requires steps. So here's both a challenge and an encouragement to you in your job. And I don't know if you think about this very much. But what is the big picture, the big benefit your work brings to the world in which we live that requires all the steps and all the things you have to do in your job? And you may need to process that with some other people as well, because sometimes I think we lose sight of that. We get so absorbed in the steps that we lose sight of the big picture of why we're doing what we do. So let me give you a couple of examples. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a TED Talk by Stephen Johnson. He's written a book on the human developments responsible for saving the most lives. And some of them are very predictable, medical kinds of advancements. Some of them were surprising. In the top five, here's one of them in the top five. Indoor plumbing has saved, before indoor plumbing, billions of lives were lost for the lack of indoor plumbing. Because what do plumbers do? They separate clean water from dirty water. And people die, many people have died from drinking dirty water. So if you ask a plumber what they do, they might say, well, you know, plumbing is a dirty job. And you get really dirty. It's kind of a nasty job. I just kind of put pipes together. No, that may be a step, but here's what you do. You're saving lives. Or consider my job. I'm a pastor. What do pastors do? Well, I was encouraged about thinking through this week. I help people know God. I help them know what God is like. That's what I do. But if you were to follow me around all week, you would see me doing some things that would leave you scratching your head. Wait a minute. I thought you said you help people know God. I see you answering emails. I see you planning meeting agendas. You would have seen me this week. Here's something I did this week. I had a meeting about a table at the kindergarten that was tearing up the floor when it was moved. and you're like, what in the world does that have to do with helping people know God? A question I asked myself as I was in the middle of that meeting. But you see, it is connected. Because part of my work, a step in my work, one stage in my work, is to attend to the organizational and institutional needs of the church, the institution which is responsible for helping people know God. So I discovered I need to remember that. When I'm having a meeting about a floor being damaged by moving a table on it. And so that's the question, I think, that's posed here by the Genesis model, where God undergoes steps to get to the final conclusion here, because that's exactly what our work involves as well. Another thing we see here in God's work as a pattern for our work is God's exuberance. I love this picture of the exuberance of God in His work. Later authors in the Bible, reflecting back on Genesis 1, liken God to a craftsman. Psalm 19:1 refers to the work of creation as God's handiwork. Craftsmen are the ones who have handiwork. And God here is portrayed as a skilled craftsman. You'll see Him repeatedly in Genesis 1 doing what craftsmen do. After they finish part of their work, they'll step back to admire it, to evaluate it. And God did that with His work. And what was His evaluation? He was satisfied. It's good. The work is good. He took joy in that work, that good work that he had done, an exuberance of God in his work. So I think one of the lessons for us in this is that we were created for work because we were created in the image of God, and God is a worker. And that is a corrective very necessary for our day. Now, don't misunderstand me here. When I say we were created for work, don't think that the only work that counts is the work that yields a paycheck. That is not true. My wife has been working very hard the whole time we've been married. She has only rarely received a paycheck for that work. But I guarantee you, it was work, and it was work that was of extreme value to me, to our family, and to many other people. So the reality is, it's not just paycheck work that counts. And also, it needs to be said that for reason of infirmity, work and the requirement for work is affected for reason of old age, capacity for work is always going to be diminished. But none of those things change the truth that it is foundational to our nature as human beings in the image of God that we were created for work. We were not created fundamentally for leisure. We don't work in order to play. We play in order to work. Did you ever see that 2008 movie, WALL-E? It's about a group of robots who, WALL-E is a robot, and his job is to clean up the earth after the humans have left such a mess of it. And as he's cleaning up the earth, he meets a female robot named Eve, evocative, obviously, of creation, a new creation. And the two of them form a relationship. Eventually, they make this unplanned trip to a space station, and all the humans from the Earth have relocated to this space station, where they are served by an army of robots. And so all the humans are just on these reclining soft chairs, staring at video screens with these big cups beside them and a big straw coming out of the cup, and then robots are meeting their every need. And so the humans are just, in this movie, they're just like these fat, soft blobs of flesh with little weak appendages coming out of them. And I wonder what the point of the author is, but perhaps it's this. Be careful what you want for, what you want, and what you're seeking. If your ultimate aim in life is leisure, it might be a case of dog catches car. If you achieve that aim, what's going to happen? Well, you'll be like the humans in WALL-E, because that's not who you are. That's not what you were created for. Why work? It's your nature as an image bearer of God. Here's the second answer in this passage of why we work. And it's found there in verse 28, a verse that is referred to as the cultural mandate. And the verse says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We work because we are a steward over God's creation. We work because we have a job given to us by God Himself. And that job is to steward His creation. And we have authority twice in the text it's mentioned that we have dominion. Theologians refer to this role we have as that of a vice regent, which simply means an assistant king. God is the ultimate king. We're assistant kings under him. We have authority, dominion. We've been given that by God himself. And we are to use that dominion and authority to subdue the earth. So let's think about that term for a little bit. That's the job God gives us, to subdue the earth. What does that mean? Well, one of the things I think we can conclude from that, since God told us to subdue the earth, is that the earth needs subduing. There is, in the world God created, there is a wildness to it that requires taming, that requires some work. God didn't create a finished product so that all we have to do is move into our houses and turn on the televisions. He created a world that has trees and rocks, but the trees and rocks need to be formed into places of beauty and functionality in which we can live and prosper. There's a need to subdue the earth. I think that points out two errors that I see made today. One of them is the conclusion that wildness in creation is the best state for creation. That what this world needs is just humans to get out of the way and let nature take its course. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has put us here to tame the wildness of creation. But then the other error is the error of that fails to recognize this earth belongs to God. We are stewards. It's not ours. We are not free to use it and abuse it for our own purposes. So, that we had, Earth Day this last week, and oftentimes proponents of Earth Day, worship creation, which obviously we are not to do, but we are to conserve it. So we are both to improve creation and to conserve creation. That's our job as God's image bearers placed here on the earth. There's something else we learn in this text that I want to explore a little bit. And it comes from seeing that command right before we're told to subdue the earth. What does it say? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Is there a connection between that and the command to subdue the earth? I think the answer is yes. And the connection is this. Subduing the earth is a big job. It's going to require all hands on deck. It's going to require a lot of people, so many that they're going to need to fill the earth in order to subdue it in a way that God has in mind with this command. So here's an extremely important implication of that truth. Each of our jobs, as we do our part to subdue the earth, each of our jobs is relatively small. None of us is big enough to do this ourselves. We need others. And others need us. There is a role we have to play. In the Bible, that's referred to as a calling. Calling means that there's a caller. And God is the caller. And he's given each of us a role to play. And your role may seem small to you. By necessity, each of our roles is just one small piece of the big picture. Now, let me just mention a couple applications of that. One of them is to remember your finitude. You're not God. And I think oftentimes, and this is part of the allure of our culture that takes us down to a bad place. We think we can do more than we really can do. We think we ought to be doing more than God calls us to do, even. And so people are all the time thinking about, oh, how can I be more efficient? How can I use my time better? Maybe I don't need as much sleep and I can do more and learn more. No, stop. What has God called you to do? Do that. And relax in your limitations. Relax in the smallness that it may seem to you to be to do that thing. Let's be real. The vast majority of us just have a little slice of what we're supposed to do. But listen, do that well. See your job, your role, whether it's paid or unpaid, as being a direct calling from God. And your job is whatever that piece of ground is, whatever that arena is for your labor, bring kingdom values to that. Stay in your lane, in other words. I think one of the underappreciated causes of the anger we see in our culture today is related to a deficient view of work. So what happens oftentimes is people look at what they think others should be doing and they see them as not doing it and they get all angry at that, you know, whether it's politicians or leaders in some other field. And in the process, they neglect to tend to their own garden, to the very thing they're supposed to be doing. I think we need less anger at what others are not doing and more attention to what God has called me to do. Let me just do that. And I think this has implications in our parenting. I just want y'all to know and appreciate that kids are getting tired today. And many times they're getting tired because we as adults afflict them with this expectation that they're supposed to be omnicompetent and do all these things, you know? So they get up early in the morning to go to school, 6 hours in school. The adults in their lives sign them up for all kinds of extracurricular stuff, and then they come home and do homework. They get to bed too late. They have to get up too early the next day, and they're worn out. And in the process, oftentimes their parents and teachers are giving them one message all the time. You can be great at everything. Don't lie to your children. They cannot be great at everything. None of us can. The promise of omnicompetence is a false promise. And if you tell that to kids, bad things are going to happen. One bad thing that might happen is they believe you. And then they grow up and they are like, well, what's wrong with the world? I'm great at everything, but no one else seems to be on that same page as me. And they just live angry, bitter lives. Or another thing that might happen is that they realize their parents and teachers have been lying to them. And that relationship is going to take a hit. Better, as a parent, as an adult with responsibility for children, better to ask God, God, help me see the unique giftedness of these children. And help me encourage that. Help me affirm that. Help me be a channel that will lead them into that place where they can be your image bearer with that exuberant work, with that significant calling, faithful to what you have called them to do. So, no matter what your job is, it is an important role to play in God's world. It's a role to bring the values of the kingdom of God present to whatever small piece of that kingdom you have. Someone that I was talking to this week about this sermon series sent me an article from a Birmingham publication about someone doing just that. It was a janitor at Crestline Elementary School who in 2016 was a finalist for Janitor of the Year. Jerome Lewis was his name. And it became clear in this article that he regarded his job as more than mopping floors, cleaning bathrooms, and removing trash, even though that's what he did. If you followed him around all day, that's what you would see him doing. But it became clear that he had a bigger idea of what he was doing. And his idea was that he was there for the children, the hundreds of children in that school. And he had a role to play, he recognized. You know, I'm not a math teacher, I'm not going to teach them how to read, but here's what I can do, and here's what God's called me to do. I can give these children a clean environment. I can beautify their surroundings. I can bring some order to this school in order to provide an environment where others can do those things. It's all about the children. And that's exactly the process, I think, that each of us needs in whatever role God has called you to fill in this world. And you may need to process this with other people. I think it's valuable to get with others, and especially other Christians who are doing similar things to what you're doing, so that you can talk and pray through. God, help me to see the bigger picture of what I'm doing here. I'm not just a plumber doing dirty jobs. I'm saving lives. I'm not just a pastor helping people know God. That is what I'm doing. I'm not just holding meetings. I'm doing that to help people know God. And all of those issues, that's a process we need. Now, I need to say that we're going to see this in a later sermon. Work is cursed, okay? And we will never achieve the level of exuberance that we see in Genesis 1 in this life. But we can get closer to that, and that's what God calls us to do. You know, it's interesting that even Jesus, the perfect God-man, understood that he had a specific calling. There's a story in Mark 1 where Jesus had been healing all day long. That night, he goes to bed, and he wakes up early the next morning and goes out to pray, and his disciples wake up after him, and they're like, where the heck is Jesus? Jesus finally comes back, and they rebuke him. He said, Jesus, where have you been? Everybody here is waiting on you to heal them. And Jesus said, that's not my job today. God has called me to preach good news to all the villages and towns of Israel. Let's go. Jesus understood his calling, and we all have benefited from that because his calling is to redeem each one of us, to make this image of God within us as workers come to reality by taking care of the sin problem we all carry, and Jesus has resolved that. So let's pray right now. Oh God, thank you that you know who we are, how we're designed, what we're made for. Thank you that we are your image bearers. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us all learn what that looks like in the area of our work, whether it's paid or unpaid work. Help us understand the little piece, the little role we are to play, to stay in our lane, to do it faithfully, as an act of worship to you. So help us in that, we pray, O God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has come to redeem us that we might have a relationship with God. Many times people hear that whole idea of, you know, heaven is about this relationship with God, this life is about a relationship with God, and it's hard to really put content behind that. So let me help you with that by suggesting that work has always been and always will be an important component of a relationship with God. We will work in heaven. It will be work with the curse removed, praise God. But we will work in heaven, and it will be a vital part of our relationship with God. It will be a partnering with God, a sharing with Him. And Jesus' death is what has made that possible. Removing the biggest barrier, sin. In Jesus' work, and Jesus said, "My Father is still working, and so am I." Jesus' work is to restore the image of God within us by His shed blood and His broken body. So as we partake of these elements, let me just invite you to ask God to help you see the bigger picture of your work, to see what God has called you to, and to let God bring joy to your heart through that. See it from His eyes. See your calling from God's eyes. And just ask Him to help you see that today. Give Him thanks that His death has made that possible for you. Let's pray to Him now. Oh God, apply these elements, which are just common things, bread and juice, but by the power of Your Spirit, apply them to our hearts in significant ways today, that our love for You, our trust in You might be deepened, that our work might be energized by Your Spirit, by our feeding upon Jesus here today. For we ask it in His name. Amen.